The reading is Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. It's page 868 in the Church Bibles. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbour to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Chris. Just another reading from John chapter 18. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Let's pray. Speak, O Lord, and teach us the truth. Convict us of our sin against the truth, and lead us to repentance and a life of truth and love by your Spirit and in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you on a Sunday morning. And I bring you greetings from Toft, just down the road, not all the way over in Texas. And we are looking today at the 9th commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. Now, we've been following this series through on the commandments, and here we are, it's the penultimate commandment. And I think we've had a good time. We've certainly had a good time at Toft. I hope you have here, as we've been looking carefully at each one. But just a couple of observations as we start, just to kind of clear the ground and remind us of things that I'm sure we already know. And the first is this. The commandments are headlines. They're headlines. Very important headlines. But there's a lot more to know about each one. There's a whole, as it were, story attached. And these headlines are explained as the Bible goes on. So that for this commandment, the ninth commandment, we find a whole section just a couple of chapters later in the beginning of chapter 23, which begins, "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with the wicked man to be a malicious witness." And so it goes on. The commandment is explained in much more detail. That's the first thing to remember. They're headlines. And the second thing to remember is this. They are public commandments. They are public laws. They were never just private religious rules. They were public laws by which a whole society was to live. God's society, God's people. They were what is technically called a theocracy. God led them. And he led them by his law. And everything they did was under his law, controlled by his law, which was a good gift to his people. Sadly, of course, they and we didn't keep it, but that's another story. So this was public law, and of course this was maintained, you know, right into our era, where if you look in old churches, you will sometimes find up on the chancel arch or behind the communion table, the Ten Commandments, just as a reminder that this is God's law, public law, to be observed and obeyed and lived out and preached, which is what we're doing in the series. And so when we come to this commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor," we need to tease it out very, very carefully to understand it, to understand exactly what it means for us as God's people now. And we'll do this by dividing it into two. This is slightly artificial, but I think it's the best way to approach it. So first of all, we'll consider what is meant by false witness. What is false witness? And there is a kind of public legal aspect to this, because this law determined how justice was conducted amongst the people of Israel. The vital importance of truthful witnesses were all important for obvious reasons. And if anyone came with a false accusation and it was proved to be false, then the law of God said that that person should be punished with the punishment the innocent party would have suffered had the false accusation stuck. So to take an example, if you falsely, maliciously accused someone else of murder, and it was proved to be false and malicious, you would be put to death. It was as serious as that. Because the whole system of truth and justice depended upon it. And the God of Israel was and is a God of justice. If he's not, the whole universe is a chaos. And so a very great deal depends upon this commandment. You shall not bear false witness. Justice is only possible if witnesses tell the truth. And that's why I think it's still true in court, people swear on the Bible. Is that right, Mark? People still swear on the Bible? Most people. Some prefer not to, they prefer to affirm. But that doesn't let them off the hook. You've got to tell the truth. And perjury is still a serious offence. I know that. Because justice depends upon truth. And false witness undermines justice. In fact, it undermines the basis of a whole society. And so quite rightly, there are headlines when individuals are shown to have perverted truth, perverted the course of justice. Think of politicians who are caught speeding and tell the authorities that it was their wife driving. The punishment is severe, quite rightly. Think about institutions. Banks, I'm sorry, Joey, but this is in my notes. Nothing personal against Barclays. But banks who sell payment protection insurance to hundreds of thousands of people who don't need it. It is essentially a lie, isn't it? And when they're caught, they're fined. Quite right, too. We are obliged as citizens and as corporations to tell the truth, or society doesn't work. So there's a public aspect to all of this, a vital public aspect. But obviously there's also a Christian aspect to it. Because if we are obliged as citizens not to bear false witness, we are doubly obliged as Christians not to bear false witness, because we are followers of Jesus Christ. And because of what Jesus said in that second reading that I read to you, Jesus was facing Pontius Pilate, and Pilate wanted to know if Jesus claimed to be a king. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" It's a devastating moment, isn't it? What is truth? Here was Jesus. Clearly he had been falsely accused. It's absolutely blatant, isn't it? So after an illegal trial at night with false witnesses, they then bring him to Pilate, the Roman governor, and they say to him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." When they have rigged the evidence in the first place, and they are demanding the sentence of death before his case has even been heard before Pilate. So it is clearly a set-up. And Pilate knows that perfectly well, because he says to them later, "I find no guilt in him." So here is Pontius Pilate, the authority in Judea, the only one with the power of life and death, faced with a man who is clearly innocent, who has clearly been falsely accused from beginning to end. Pilate, who represents the system of Roman justice, which was the marvel of the world, which was unique and foundational as a system of justice. And certainly when I was at university, a law student still studied it. Do they still do that? Do they still study Roman law? Where's Debbie? Roman law. Yeah? It was absolutely groundbreaking as a legal system. And what does he say? What is truth? And that whole edifice crumbles to dust because he wouldn't stand for the truth. He actually knew what the truth was, didn't he? But it was inconvenient. And how very, very modern that sounds, when we live in a world where people, because it's not convenient, don't believe in truth. They say, "Well, that's your truth." It's rubbish, isn't it? Truth is not my truth. Truth is truth. It's God's truth. Jesus said, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." And they crucified him. And sooner or later, standing for the truth will be very uncomfortable for us. But if we're followers of Jesus Christ, we must be committed to the truth, his truth, God's truth, the only truth. Truth is indivisible. We've got to be committed to that in our dealings with the outside world. We've got to be committed to that in our Christian witness. We've got to be committed to that in our dealings with one another. Because false witness is a public matter, but not only public. False witness also takes place privately. It takes place whenever we hear and pass on something of the truth of which we are not sure. It's called a rumour or gossip, isn't it? And it goes round the world at large, and I'm sorry to say it goes round churches too. And it's terribly destructive. We've all done it. And it's wrong. We've only heard one side of the story. There will undoubtedly be another side. In any case, is it really our business? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Well, we looked at false witness and the vital importance of the truth. We're going to go on and look at the second part in a moment, which is about not bearing false witness against our neighbor and who our neighbor might be. But it's all been a bit heavy and serious. So just to lighten the tone a bit, I found a clip on YouTube, quite funny, but also quite searching, where two children are clearly failing to tell the truth and accusing one another, and it absolutely pinpoints what human nature always does.
I think this happened.
I do it.
You did it?
Yeah.
You did do it. Is that good or bad?
Good.
Not good.
But.
I don't know who to believe. We're going to have to talk to Daddy about this.
She did?
I did not.
It's great stuff, isn't it? There are actually pages and pages of clips like that on YouTube. But I spent a happy hour or two going through them the other day. But that, you know, what you see in children is human nature in the raw, isn't it? Because we've learned to kind of cover that up as we get older. But that is essentially what we do. He did it. She did it. It wasn't me. Teachers see this all the time. And it's our neighbour. That was literally the, they were neighbours. They were presumably brother and sister. But it's, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. Several people have asked me, why on earth have you had the parable of the Good Samaritan read? Well, that's because that is all about who is your neighbour. You remember the how the story goes. A Pharisee comes to Jesus, wants to trap him. And so asks him the question, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The standard answer then was, keep God's law. This is God's good law that he's given to his people. Keep God's law and you'll live. He wanted to see if Jesus would say something unorthodox or different from that so that he could accuse Jesus of heresy or blasphemy. But Jesus didn't say anything unexceptionable at all. Instead, he got the Pharisee to answer his own question. What is written in the law? You know the answer to the question. Just tell me. And the Pharisee gave the summary of the law that we're all familiar with. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus said, that's the answer then. Go and do that. And you will live. At that point, the Pharisee is getting a bit shifty because he's thinking, well, I'm actually trying to trap Jesus here, so I'm not really keeping that commandment. So, I know what I'll do. I'll ask him a question. Who is my neighbor? Does that remind you of someone? What is truth? Who is my neighbor? That's the way we get ourselves off the hook, isn't it? And Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I won't go through in detail, but the whole point of that parable is your neighbor is the person you are least likely to help. I'm sure you know what the parable is all about. And the point about the commandment is your neighbor is the person you are most tempted to bear false witness against. That's who your neighbor is. That's who my neighbor is. And so, to take a very literal application of this, my neighbor might be the person who lives next door to me, who's building a whacking great extension on his house, which doesn't please me, and who I report to the authorities something like this. Well, I didn't see any kind of public notice about this. I don't think he's gone about this in the legal manner. Well, the public notice was on the lamppost, actually. So I've conveniently ignored the truth. I'm bearing false witness against my neighbor. It's a silly example. Another example might be at work. Your neighbor is the person who most threatens your position at work, about whom you are most tempted to subtly disparage to your line manager. Because this is how it works, doesn't it? At work, people get on by putting other people down. Isn't that right? Is that true? I don't know. I've never done a proper job, but I'm told that's true. So your neighbor is the person who you find it hardest to tell the truth about. The children just illustrated that perfectly. And that's the connection with the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. I had an actual example of this, which I'll tell just to show you how easy it is to do it. As Christians, we sometimes face very difficult neighbors, not just as citizens, but as Christians. There are people who these days are quite hostile to what we believe. We don't just always get polite indifference anymore. We sometimes get outright hostility. You may know that we've had a little visiting campaign for the last couple of summers on the Bexton estate. Some of us from Toft have been going out and about in pairs and knocking on doors and introducing ourselves to people and inviting them to things that we're doing at Toft. And usually people are friendly, polite and friendly. Occasionally we get invited in and people want to chat, and that's great. Just one or two are clearly not pleased to see us, including one man, better not tell you exactly where he lives. But he came out, it was a Sunday afternoon, and he came out very red in the face and was clearly wanting us to leave. And I did actually relay this to the congregation at Toft just to say, well, be warned, this can happen. It doesn't happen often, but it can happen. And I did say that I thought this chap had too much to drink. Well, it was a Sunday afternoon. You know, he may have had a good lunch and he may have had a bottle of wine with his lunch, for all I know. But I didn't know, that's the point. And I shouldn't have said that. I was bearing false witness against that chap. And actually recently I've had a much better conversation with him. He was walking past our door and we stopped and had a good chat. So, you see, you never can tell. But it is tempting when we face loud opposition to kick back, to fight back, to push back. That is not the way of Christ, is it? It's very tempting, particularly when it's people who are supposed to be on our side. It's very tempting when it's coming from within the church, this kind of hostility. Because we have to say, sadly, the spirit of Pontius Pilate is alive and well in the Church of England. Sadly. What is truth? And it's very, very tempting to put our opponents down, to disparage them. Once again, I'll tell an example against myself about this. You probably know that the Anglican Church in North America is in deep trouble, and the official Anglican Church in North America has gone very, very, very far away from biblical moorings and biblical truth. And the Anglican Church in Canada is like that. I know a bit about it. And I heard on the grapevine that they were planning to change their canons, their doctrine, specifically their doctrine of marriage, so that marriage would no longer be between a man and a woman, but it could be between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. And I heard that the Canadian church were planning to do this. The Episcopal Church in the United States has already done that. The Episcopal Church in Scotland has done that. And having heard this, I did then pass this on to one or two other people. I've subsequently heard that that has not happened in Canada, and that it may not happen. I pray that it doesn't happen. But I shouldn't have passed that on till I checked it. It is so easy, isn't it, to push back, to exaggerate. Sometimes it doesn't feel like false witness when we exaggerate, but exaggeration is false witness because it's not true. No, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore witness to the truth. That's our job, to bear witness to the truth. He was insulted, mocked, and reviled. He never did that to others. They told lies about him. He always told the truth back. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul said, speaking the truth in love. If it's not loving, it's not the truth of Christ. We must hold those two things together, love and truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for the truth, didn't he? And he loved those who crucified him. He loved Pontius Pilate. Why did he carefully explain to Pontius Pilate who he was and why he had come? He loved him. And he died for the truth. And he lives. And the truth will win. Amen.